Father, we open this precious book again, and we thank you so much for inspiring it, dear Lord, giving men the ability to write what God have us to see, keep it intact, and through the years give us a copy of it, that we may know the heart and the voice of God. Help us tonight now with this, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bible and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 6, if you will. Jeremiah chapter 6. I believe this will be a blessing. Help us look a little bit about our age today and what's going on. A few weeks ago, I preached a message on comfort. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1, God comforts us with a comfort that enables us to be a comfort for others. And to me, it's a precious thing to understand. Whatever we go through with, any comfort God gives us, he gives us comfort that we can be comfort to others. After that message, I got thinking along this line. There's a lot of false comfort that's been taught today among people. And when I say false comfort, what are we talking about? My message tonight's titled, The Result of False Comfort, which is a False Doctrine. Saying God said something that he did not say, or that he didn't mean for us in Age of Grace what he said in the Old Testament. And we're going to read both. We're going to read some from the Old and read from the New and see that God does not change what he... There's some things he doesn't change. The only reason he would change anything is to make something better for us. I'm glad he changed the old system for the Levitical system in the Old Testament like Israel had to grace in the Age of Grace for the church. I don't know about you. I'm glad I understand a little bit about that. But let's go back and read some fine. Now, in Jeremiah, if you look with me, first of all, in chapter 6, verse 13, down a few verses, this particular chapter, we're looking at some things that God is telling, as far as Israel is concerned, in Judah, that is going on at this time, that is really, he is giving warning to. Now, he says his priests and his prophets are prophesying that which they want to hear, and they don't take the warning very seriously from Jeremiah. In fact, they treat him mighty dirty. Even put him down in a prison cell one time because he told them to do something God said do instead of fighting to surrender. And they, because God had already made his mind up, they're going to be punished because of sin as a nation. But look with me in chapter, I'm just read these slowly and look at, and then we'll talk some just a few comments and go home. Look in chapter 6, started down by verse 13. Then from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. Now, he's talking about the nation of Israel. From the least of Israel to the greatest, he says, everyone are given to covetousness. Now, would you not know that Israel didn't believe that? Covetousness means they were looking for selfish things more than actually what God wanted, even though they were going through the routine of worshiping God, what they thought should be in the Levitical system. But it's a ritual. It was not a real thing. And notice he said also, and from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Everyone that was in leadership position at this time, and by the way, this just didn't happen overnight. It was a long period of time. Everyone that's in this position now who should have been the authority of God's word in giving Israel direction, priests and the prophets, he said, they deal falsely. That is, they were not saying what God said to say, and the things that God would say, they changed it that he did not say. For instance, they were constantly saying, peace, peace, you're going to have peace. When God says, hey, your sin's caught up with you now. You're going to be put under Babylonian authority. You're going to go under the bondage again as a nation because of the sins of the whole nation. But they didn't see that. Why? Their prophets and their priests would tell them, hey, this is not what God... God still loves you, and you're still there. And a lot of things they said was true about God, but God said there comes a time I must get your attention and do what I said I'd do if my law and my words are not being conformed to like they should be. When we get through the night, you're going to see the day, the same warning is that he said then. He hadn't changed about these things he's talking about. Now notice he said, they have healed also the hurt of the daughters of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. When Jeremiah came through preaching the wrath of God and what was going to happen, he was about the only one at that particular time that had the message from God, and it wasn't what they liked. But all the others who were in the organizational part were saying, no, this is not going to happen. Peace, peace. God's going to give you victory. God's going to have you win battle. Whatever it is, that this was not going to be that way. And he had so many false prophets against him and so many priests practicing false priesthood against him that he seemed to be alone and had a lot of things he had to face because of that. Now watch. And he says, peace, peace, where there's peace. Were they ashamed? Watch now the question he's asked as he writes through Jeremiah. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? What's the next word? Nay. That must be, there must not have been a shame, had it? Now, let me ask you something. Look at the word abomination. Can you not think of some things that God cried was abomination? Let your mind wander. Can you not see that were things God called abomination? And yet, he says here, were they ashamed when they committed abomination and God told them what abomination was? He said, no. They weren't ashamed. I got a message I'm working on now. Where's the shame gone in our day? And then he goes on, he said, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. In other words, even what Jeremiah was saying didn't cause them to blush one bit. They felt that surely God had to be accepted, for the whole nation of Israel wouldn't be all that wrong. I'm going to tell you something, folks. A nation can be wrong when they go against God. Only God's right. Amen. And he got Jeremiah. And Jeremiah felt alone. Man, he suffered much in these conditions as you go through his history. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall at that time. That I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. They're all going to fall when this happens. They're all going to be captured and taken in. And this is the remnants left behind. They'll still be under the bondage. Then notice he said, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall rest, find rest for your soul. But they said, we will not walk therein. Man alive. Also I set a watchman over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Jeremiah was a watchman. In the age of grace, you'd call that a pastor who sticks to the word of God, or to the preacher who sticks to the word of God and sticks there, even though society says, no, that don't mean for us today because we're different. Yes, it does. If God ever said something abomination, it's still abomination. Amen. He don't have to change his mind. And he said, they say, we're not going to hearken. We're not going to listen to you. You're out of date. You're not in line with all the rest that's going on this time. But then he said, therefore, hear ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. Now, if you look with me over back in chapter 6, verse 30 and 31, you see another along this line. It says, "And a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land." Now, the word wonderful can carry you, throw you, because you think of something wonderful, something great that's happened. But this word, I don't know exactly why it's used like that, but everywhere else, this word is used in most places. In fact, in Jeremiah 2, about 15, it's translated waste. When you look in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 21, astonishment. This word is astonishment. And somehow or another, the wonderful part is not wonderful as we think, that it's astonishment. He said, an astonishment and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesied falsely. And the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. And what would you do in the end thereof? Isn't it amazing? He said, they're prophesying this false doctrine and false truth or false things. Now, you can have false truth. But he said, and what they're doing, they're prophesying that. And the people love it to death. Does it sound like today? I mean, how in the world could we have a majority of people in this state vote against what we vote against? Same-sex marriages. Amen. Vote against it, and then suddenly we see a high court judge say it's okay, passes it, and then you get now where people are just saying it must be all right. And you've got people doing the same thing. They say it's okay. No, it's not. There should be a grassroots in this country, ladies and gentlemen, that what God says is wrong is still wrong. Amen. And what God says is right is right. And so I see that here. Now I want you to look with me also in chapter 23. Just a few places, chapter 23, and look in verse 16, 17. He said, thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you that make you vain. In other words, to prophesy these things that he's prophesied that God has said or has changed, it's making you in vain. It's making you go against God. And then he goes on, he said, they speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. Could that not be what's happened today for these people to go against what God says? They're speaking a vision out of their own heart, probably because the flesh enjoys it so much, and not what God says. But when you and I rise up and say, wait a minute, God says this, then we become the one who is the critical. We become the one who, in turn, is really gone too far for our age. I'm going to tell you, you should not go any further than God wants us to go when it comes to our age. And he goes on and he says in verse 17, they say still unto them that despise me. They say still, what's this? They say, still unto them that despise me, and those that despise me say, they say, the Lord hath said. But the Lord has not said what they say. Ye shall have peace, and they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of their own heart. In other words, you can just go like you want to go, live like you want to do, do your imagination in the heart, and you can have peace. And God said, no, the false ones are telling you that. And this is to Israel now. Well, you say, preacher, that's three places. And in the Old Testament, maybe that's a little different. All right, turn with me, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 2. Because you'll find that God gives us all the information that's needed. In 2 Peter chapter 2, watch what Peter says now in the first three verses, and then we'll get right into the message. Peter says this, but there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Now, he goes back 678 years, even to Jeremiah's day, and he says there's false prophets among the people in that day. They were raised in the ranks of Israel in the Levitical tribe, families after families after families, but things began to change, and people received the change, and those people who come later that accepts the change that's been made makes it worse when it comes to what God wants. And what he's saying here, there are many false prophets among the people, even there shall be false teachers among you who privately bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Isn't that an amazing thing? Denying the Lord that bought them. Somebody said, now wait a minute, I don't know many Christians that deny the Lord that bought them. Let me ask you something. Ladies and gentlemen, it's just a simple thing. Here's a person who says that they're saved. They've been born into the family of God. And then you say, but I got a question. What about those people in Africa and South America and different places in the Middle East and other places? What about them? They don't believe in Jesus Christ. Well, what do you think? Well, I think God may have another way. Ladies and gentlemen, as far as I'm concerned, right here is what they've done. They have denied the Lord that bought them, because if they're saved through Jesus Christ here, those people got to be saved through Jesus Christ. You can't be saved here in Christ and be saved somewhere else in another God. Amen? And so he's saying here, simply to those who listen, they have false teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. In other words, they say, yes, I'm saved, but to say that God has another means of salvation, they're denying the very one that saved them. Because if they got saved by Christ, and I say again, they have to, everybody in the world has to get saved by Christ, or they're not saved. And he brings to it. Then notice this, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. That means their wicked, destructive ways. Anything that takes someone away from what God has to say, anything that takes someone away from the Lord Jesus Christ, as far as God has given him to be Savior of the world, to pay our sin debt, they are wicked, destructive ways, because they're saying something's not true, even though they tell it is true. There's only one way that a man can ever enter into the door of heaven, and that's Jesus Christ, who is the door and the way, the truth, and the life. And then he says, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness, shall they with fringe words, that word fringe means they use flattering words in turn to get someone's attention. And he said, make merchandise of you. Don't you see that happen today? Ladies and gentlemen, our hearts break, because anyone who's fooled to me to think that God does not mean there's still such a thing as sin today, they have been duped, and they have been literally used fringe words, flattering words have come and caused them to think that there's no judgment against sin anymore. And it's sad. It's sad. And he says, and whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. The results of false comfort. There's three things I want to look at quickly. Why does false comfort exist to start with? Number two, what are the results of false comfort? That is, someone saying that God has given us some information, told us about something that they say is true, when it's absolutely not comfort, but a false comfort, because it leads to us away, leads someone away from who God is and who Christ is. And then number three, what are the results of a false comfort? Now, the word comfort means to soothe a distress or be sorrow, or to soothe distress or sorrow, and to ease the grief, to ease misery of someone. Comfort is trying to make life easier for someone that has had a hard thing give to them in life. A burden is hard, and there's someone comes along who's been there who tries to comfort them, and of course God is the greatest comfort of all as he uses his people. And when I see this, then comfort is something that God wants us to have as little children of God. God has provided for us through His Word all things that are necessary to be comforted in the face of difficulties in this world. God has for us everything that's necessary when we're in a difficult situation. But it's for us to look into the Word of God. And when I find something that comforts me, I have found many other things that's also helped me, because God has given us this ability to search His Word, study His Word, and so do He helps us along these lines. And so God has provided for us through His Word all the things that's necessary. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 through 5, God comforts us so we can comfort each other in Jesus Christ. But false comfort, ladies and gentlemen, leads to disaster. If someone is given a false doctrine which brings a false comfort, it leads them to disaster instead of them to having joy in the long run. So why does false comfort exist? Why is it that Satan has this for us? Why is it that Israel seeing what God, and we've seen the great things that Dr. Munger's been talking about in Sunday school class, what God has done, and then for them to go like they went, it's hard to understand when they actually saw the real results of what God would do as He led them in the wilderness in different places. So why does false comfort exist? We cannot pursue the comfort and the peace that God offers us when we refuse to submit to His will. If a man will not, or one will not submit to God's will, then anything that Satan has to offer, more than likely they'll follow us for it sooner or later. It's only that when we submit to God's will, to know God's will, and when we know God's will always give us a rebellion against that which is not God's will. He gives us that understanding that we might take our stand and whatever it costs may be, and sometimes it may cost us a lot. In a world that's continually seeking to forget about God and His message of hope, we find so much desperation and hopelessness in this life. Even David tells us over in Psalm chapter 69, in Psalm 69 down about verse 20, David said, verse 19, he said, "Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before thee. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness, and I look for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none." To comfort him like God needed, like he wanted comfort, he didn't find, but he found a lot of adversaries who in turn, in his case, gave him false comfort and at the same time condemned him because of what he had done as far as his life was concerned. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 through 27, it gives us a history of Moses as we look at that historical account of those in the Old Testament. And here Moses talks about what he did. Let me just read that to you just for a minute. Hebrews chapter 11. Give us a little bit of function how things happen. It says this in verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer after afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Isn't that amazing? He said he looked at Egypt and he looked at his people. His people were slaves. He looked at Egypt, where all the pleasure's at. He was adopted even into Pharaoh's court as a son, for his, or maybe a grandson, or his daughter. And here, his people were suffering all kinds, and he chose to suffer that which the people were suffering rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin. Man, ladies and gentlemen, you've got to give a man credit. He's mighty strong spiritual to do that. And so that's what happened. So today people want the blessing of God, but they don't want to give up the passing pleasure of sin. And Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That's what happened in the Old Testament prophets that prophesied that the abomination was okay. What God said about that, when they prophesied false prophecy, that be false comfort or false doctrine that gave false comfort, ladies and gentlemen, they were actually saying that fact is they were showing they have a form of godliness that they looked at as godliness, and at the same time, they denied the power thereof. So what happens is this: what does false comfort, why does it exist? It exists because false comfort satisfies the flesh up front. It will always be that which the flesh looks forward to. The second thing, where does false comfort come from? Many are unwilling to comply with God's teaching. Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 to 4 about preaching the Word of God. There are false teachers who will tickle their ears and lure them into a sense of false comfort by being told that God will accept them even though they refuse to repent of their sinful conduct. And you find God will never accept anyone who won't repent. Amen. He can't, because repentance, if it's not a repentant heart, when a person ever trusts and receives Christ as Savior, it's going to be with a repentant heart. because he wouldn't accept him if he hadn't realized God. Again, as I said the other night, God, you're right and I'm wrong, and I throw myself on the mercy of God's court. When I see this, it helps me to understand these false teachers, tickle the ears and try to do that. And it's when he talks about those ways that they use us that try to please the flesh, gets our attention. Sometimes people teach that people ought to repent. But then they teach to some type of doctrine which removes accountability if you refuse to change. Oh, yes, I ought to repent, but they never change. Ladies and gentlemen, repentance is changing from something to something. Not saying I'm just going to change and do it again. I'm just going to change and do it again. I'm just going to change. No, true repentance is repenting from something to something. That is, repent from our sin and move towards Jesus Christ, who gives us and forgives us for our sin. So such comfort doctrines that provide a false sense of security. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30, we just read, 31, and 6, 13, 15, we see that. Isaiah, we see that. We see that there prophesies a comfort to Israel that God had said is not a comfort. And just because they said in the place of God's prophets and priests, don't make it so. It makes it so if you quote and do exactly what God said to do. That's what makes it so. So this can also happen to the church today. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, God said, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. And when you have false doctrine, that's the lack of knowledge being provided. Here, ignorance is promoted. Why put forth great effort? Think with me just a moment, ladies and gentlemen. Why in the world would we put forth such a great effort to learn the truth if there is no real consequence to one's conduct who doesn't obey the truth? Why in the name of heaven would I be living the last 57 years like we had to live? So try to live dedicated as best as possible and try to live a clean life if it don't mean a thing in the end. False prophets will tell you it don't matter. God loves us so much, everything's tolerated. Sin is never tolerated. If it was, Jesus never had to die. What's wrong with our nation today, folks? We're listening to the wrong people. That's all there is to it. This book is here. I'm telling you what, if we didn't have this book, I don't know what we'd do. Because we'd fall right in line. Now, not one of us wouldn't fall right in line to somebody. And by the way, he's got so many varieties. Satan has a variety of these things. We'd find something that fits us where we're living at. This book doesn't fit where we live at. We have to live where it says live, or we'll not be pleasing to God. And try to that anyhow. Sometimes it's a rough way. Why would you put forth the effort then? It has no meaning. And so I see, why does false doctrine exist? It satisfies the flesh up front. Secondly, where does false doctrine come from that gives us a false hope? It's the result of not having any knowledge. My people have not knowledge, he says in Hosea. And number three, then, as I look at why does false doctrine exist, where does it come from? Because false doctrine gives us false hope. And again, where does it come from, this false hope, which comes from false doctrine? It comes from people who are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And then the third thing, what is the result? The result of false comfort is false doctrine, which in turn causes one to go against the very God who created them. Think for a minute. False comfort doctrines leads to corruption. Ladies and gentlemen, would you not say this, as Paul tells us, this body is corrupt? Well, false doctrine that leads to false comfort just corrupts it more. Why? Because there is nothing seen wrong when false doctrine is taught and we're comfort with a false doctrine or a false comfort. Because if we're comfort with a false comfort, we don't see no need of changing anything. Boy, I'm glad God doesn't leave us ignorant about what he's talking about. He gives us Old Testament scripture and New Testament scripture to show that he's working the same, though we're in the church. Thank God I'm in the church and not under that Levitical system. But I'm grateful to know that he shows us some things. If there's no seriousness, I think about this. If there's no serious standard to follow God's standard, man will do what is right in his own eyes. How do I know that? Go to Judges. We studied that a few weeks ago. Judges 21, 25. Judges 17, verse 6. False comfort doctrines leads to corruption. And the question is this, as I study this, if God is going to tolerate sinful rebellion, if God's going to tolerate disobedience in any form, why worry about obedience at all? Does that sound correct? If there's no such a thing as disobedience, if there's no such a thing as sin as we think of, If there's no such a thing as rebellion because of who we're made, why worry about obedience at all? Well, you know, you can't know God any form or fashion and realize there are some things He says that He wants us to obey. Amen. He tells us to obey. He even tells us to obey the law. And He said, but yet if you offend in one place, you're guilty of all. What? What, God? The whole law I've given you, but you offended in one little place, you'll get to the whole thing. Boy, I'm glad I got Jesus Christ, I'm telling you. If I didn't have Him blessed, we'd be all be busting hell wide open. Because you look at the standard God gave, and the standard's absolute perfect, and the only one that can get us close to that is Jesus Christ. And when He comes in, and then He'll start something inside that works out that helps us do our best for Him in that area. So when we look at this, if God is going to tolerate sin, rebellion, and disobedience in a form, why worry about it? Because this is spiritual anarchy. If a person says, I'm not going to worry about it because I don't think it has anything to do with it, let's say that's spiritual anarchy in this life. This doctrine can lead to disunity and even division. What insanity is there to seek true unity in doctrine if God will overlook sinful conduct? Why should I even worry about good biblical doctrine if God's going to overlook sin anyhow? Why should I worry about good biblical doctrine if God's going to take everybody to heaven to start with? It don't even make sense. And yet, to a person who's not saved, it seemed to make sense because that just makes sense. They can enjoy this life and that life too. By the way, I enjoy this life, and I'm going to enjoy that life too. But I enjoy it because God gave me the joy of trying to live for Him. He knows we're weak. That's the reason He gave the Holy Spirit, folks. God loved us so much, not only to save us, but He gave us His Holy Spirit. Put us to where that we had the old man fighting. There's a new man in there helping us win as this book is hid in our heart. And thank God for understanding a little bit about that. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10 says, let there be no division among you. False teachers with their comfort doctrine produces division. This doctrine will lead souls to stay lost. It will lead souls to think they're comfort when they're not. And the sad part about it is when a person believes a lie to be the truth and all of a sudden they stand before God and death comes, there's a judgment that God warned about, but no one would tell them about it. Or if they did, they wouldn't listen. And they find out like the rich man did. Once he drew his last breath, he was in hell. It's too late. God's given us all these things pictured to look in our mind, to study of people who lived and who died and what went on after this life. It should break our hearts. Note the consequence of those who fail to obey in Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. When they stood before Christ and they talked about what they did for Him religiously. And this is all it was, religious trip. Israel now had left what God was doing and living that religious trip. They were going through the motions, but they didn't have anything. They did this just because they was commanded to do it, but it didn't have no... In other words, it looked like it was philosophical rather than being that which is functional. They had to do more than just believe what He said. They had to believe, put it into that function. That where they did what God said, then it became something to them that God would pass their sin on down to where Jesus, when they gave the right sacrifice, you see. So I understand that the Lord has given us this tremendous understanding. When He says, when they stand before Him, they say, I did not do this, Lord. I cast out in Your name. I did all these wonderful things in Your name. And what rings in my heart every time, and I believe Jesus, when He said that, had a sternness in His eyes and in His voice, such a way that He said, depart from me that I have never knew you. There's going to be a lot of people hear that one day. But here's the blessed thing. They don't have to. They don't have to. The only difference in you and I here if you're saved tonight is the fact one day we believe and receive the wonderful message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the only reason. That's the only reason we're going to heaven. It's not because we were that all that bad before we got saved, and it's not because we live all that good after we're saved. It's because Jesus Christ paid our sin debt. Amen. Wow. I'm telling you what's true. Glory to God. God, help us understand this wonderful truth that Satan is destroying so much today and getting people who are on and off and in and out and all this thing. They're so confused they don't even know what to do when we have this precious book so plain. that we can open it up and spend some time. Say, God, please put that shield around my mind. Let me see. The pressure is so strong sometimes. You can't hardly bear it. But then I had to realize I never had to suffer anything like Christ did. He bore my sin. Man alive, think what would happen if I had to go to hell and pay my sin. I'd never be able to pay for it in eternity. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, that God, he said that God will, in flaming fire, take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Read it, folks. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. God will take vengeance on those in flaming fire who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the only way to know God is to obey that gospel. That's the way we get in at the door. So I think of all what God is saying to Israel and what he says to us and says to the church. And he gives the Holy Spirit to seal us, and we know we're heading to heaven one day, but he says, I'm going to reward you when you get there if you obey me. But ladies and gentlemen, these people think that when we teach that God is a God of judgment, that we're cutting out his love. When I preach on the judgment of God, I do not believe that God is sitting in heaven waiting for us to mess up just so he can sap us to hell. His love overrides that. I don't believe God is sitting in heaven and just saying, all right, and he just says, watch. But first one night, it's my joy to zap him into hell. Tear out John 3:16 if that's the case. His love overrides that. But I'll tell you this, after he's done all that he's done through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, after he's done what he's done, even to the place to convince us through his word, by his spirit, if a person turns down the Lord Jesus Christ and refuses to accept him as their Savior, they will feel the judgment hand of God. He didn't let his son go through that just to put everybody in heaven when most people are not receiving him. I am concerned when one seeks to minimize sin to any degree. James in 10, chapter 2, verse 10 said, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offended in one point, he is guilty at all. Just as there is a true comfort which God wants us to have and to enjoy. And I believe that, folks. I believe that God has a comfort for you and I that he wants us to have and wants us to enjoy. But it don't come by disobeying him. It don't come by forsaking the things that he says do. God is merciful and let a lot of things go, but one day it's going to happen just like he said. We will feel the affected hand of the chastened hand of God if we're saved, and unsaved will feel the affected hand of judgment. It's appointed a man wants to die after this, the judgment. So it's there, just as plain. There are those who promote false comfort in false doctrine. And thinking and so, when they do that, that they are really truly believe that God, somehow Satan has given them to think that God is like all other gods. You just do anything to appease him and he'll accept you. You can't appease our God. You have to trust him. And when you trust him, you have to trust him about his son, because that's our avenue. So we allow God to encourage us as we serve him by taking seriously his warnings and his instructions as we study day by day this book, which he has so carefully outlined for his children, not only for Adam, not only for the patriarchs to start with, not only has he set up the nation of Israel, not only has he set up the Levitical system, not only has he came to age of grace in the transition period, not only to the time when he had the church come into existence, not only when he had, only when it take place in the kingdom age, at the tribulation period, as that Jews are led out who believe the kingdom message and go into the kingdom age and live there for 1,000 years as the saints of God rule with Jesus Christ. I'm saying to you, he has so carefully outlined for his children his, you might say, way and his destinies as far as the Word of God is concerned. God instructs us about false doctrine. And may I read to you again, and this is it, what Peter tells us in the age of grace. Well, go back and read. If you're good, go back and read those chapters in Jeremiah. But let's go back and we'll just see. God instructs us about false doctrines. And you see, again, as you look in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, you see that where we are comforted by God's comfort in crisis, where God comforts us by his comfort in crisis, he comforts us to comfort others when it's needed. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. But on the other hand, he warns us, beware. Now, folks, how can I know? I'm not smart enough to know in my own self what false doctrine is. Neither are you. So what do I need? I need to realize this book is true. I need to realize this is God's textbook for me as a child of God. And I got to realize the Holy Spirit that he gave me when I got saved will help me understand some things. I believe with all my heart today, and somebody say, well, that's just your way. But I believe if you're saved, you'll say the same thing. I believe with all my heart when God Almighty says, a man with a man, a woman with a woman is an abomination in God's sight, I believe it still is. Amen. And the only thing can change that is God. Because God is centered on the home. It's the home that he set up to reproduce in this earth in his image. The most miraculous thing in the world, man and woman come together in creating, in procreation, a new creature called man. Yet he's in the image of God. It's always new. No one's ever just like him. Though we look alike, there'll never be no one just exactly. Over the billions of people have been born through the years down since Adam's day, no individual will ever be exactly alike, though they may even look alike. Even identical twins are not exactly alike. New creation, every time a new creation. Isn't that amazing? And God has done that for the purpose that we might understand that he has given us something. We have a spirit when it's awakened. This book will help us. Though the world outside reads this book and say they understand it when they cut out so many things. I mean, they'll tell you now Christ is not even virgin born. When you do that, you're destroying who he is. If he's not virgin born, ladies and gentlemen, he's not God's son. If he's not virgin born, he might have been born by some soldier. Some blonde-headed, blue-eyed soldier. I've got news for you, though. He won't. God gave us a record of that. He told us how he did it. He left us so we could see with our mind as we read the Word of God and know how God overshadowed Mary and deposited his seed in turn, which is not corrupt, which incorruptible seed. He could not be corrupted. He went to Calvary and died so we might have life. We're comforted by comfort, God's comfort in crisis to comfort others when they needed comfort. So God instructs us about false doctrine. Here's what he says again. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring them upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. I say again, wicked, destructive ways. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with fringe words, flattering words, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And then he warns, if God spare not the angels, sin and cast them down, he spare not the old world, Noah's day, he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. He's showing us God means what he says and says what he means. Amen? Stand to your feet, please. My Heavenly Father, this has been instruction for us not to hate people, Lord, but to love them. You gave us this, and you love this world so much that every human being that's born since Adam's day can know what it is in the age of grace today be birthed into the family of God. Thank you for that. And Lord, as we get in the latter days, we're going to have more instructions about what is false and what is right. Because about the only place we're going to hear about what really is right is in church around this book. The news media nowadays are telling so many things has changed. The major religions of our day are so big, Lord, they're just satisfying people's flesh. That's just little religious rituals that go through. God frowns on righteous living, it seems like, and seems like he blesses sin. We know that's not God. The very nature of God can't do that if we understand who he is. But the sad part, Lord, I'm sure, you always have a remnant. I believe that until Jesus comes. But that remnant gets smaller and smaller. And we're going to be, there's going to be a time, be really hard for anyone to hear a message like we preach tonight. Because it's going to come out from the political world and from religious world that what we preach is hate crimes. And Lord, the only thing we're saying, we believe this book. It's our authority. We're not condemning anyone. We don't judge them. We're not people's judge. But we are responsible for the truth. Please help us understand the truth. Not be afraid to put what we have hours of study along with you in this book, trying to understand what truth is. That when we teach it, it's not a false doctrine that leads to false comfort, but it's a true doctrine that leads to spiritual comfort, even physical comfort when we face calamities in this life. Help us with this book, Lord. Holy Spirit of God, help us learn to yield to you as you try to teach us in the hours of studying along with you. Help every member of our church to do the same. Let us love this book above our own self, because it's the absolute word of God. Some people say, oh, you worship the book. No, we worship the God of this book. We worship the word of this book, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. This book is just documented for us to know about the true and living God and his plan and his purpose, his ways, that we might learn to walk in the Spirit more so than in the flesh. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.